Well, I'm sure you heard the phrase, there's a lot of it about. You go to the quack in the doctors in the winter and you say, I've got this sore throat, and he says, yes, there's a lot of it about. Yeah. Well, I don't know whether you would agree with me, but there's a lot of it about, and I'm talking about preaching. There's a lot of it about. I wonder if you could agree with me that there's more preaching today. I think more opportunity of hearing preaching today than there's ever been in the history of the world. You see, if you've got one of these little mouse things, you can have a little click on there and you can get sermons which will occupy you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Hundreds and hundreds of sermons can be heard at no cost whatsoever, endless wallpaper sermons, preaching by the bucket load. There's a lot of it about. Well, I don't know if these still go on the web from here, but they used to one time go on the web, and so people tomorrow, or when they get on there in America, could be hearing it. Remarkable, you see. There's a lot of it about. Good, isn't it? Well, if you knew my background, some of you knew it a little bit, but if you knew it very well, you would think that I would be very greatly in favour of this and thrilled at the thought there's so much preaching about. But I'm afraid I'm not quite so enamoured of it. If you get the illusion, the birds, I think, must be having a bean feast. If you haven't got the illusion, I'm referring to the parable of the sower and the birds eating up the seed before it's done any good. Because with all this preaching going on, and I know people are listening to preaching day after day, but it seems to be making precious little difference. I don't know if it's still advertised in this way, but I've got it somewhere home. It was actually in writing. They were advertising the sermons of Martin Lloyd-Jones. And to encourage us to buy these, I think they were cassettes in these days, but they're CDs or DVDs, I don't know what they are now, MP something, so I expect you all know what I'm talking about. You can buy these. And the advert said you can actually listen to it while you're doing the gardening. You can listen to it while you're doing the ironing. You can listen to it while you're jogging, I suppose, you see. Good, isn't it? My daughter is very fond of audiobooks, and when she's doing the ironing or cooking, she's listening to the audiobooks. Well, you can listen to these sermons. It's good, there's a lot of it about. I wonder. I've got a text for you. It's the 6th chapter of Mark. The 6th chapter of Mark and the 20th verse. The 6th chapter of Mark and the 20th verse. Bear in mind what I've said. You may not agree. I don't know if you do. There's a lot of it about, but it's not altogether good. Because it's not just the preaching of sermons that counts. Is it? There's a lot more to preaching than just preaching the sermon. Right, let's have a look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 20 and see if we can make any contribution to this thought from that verse. Let me just read from verse 17. It concerns a man called Herod, king. And the man we've read about tonight, John the Baptist. And by this time, John has been arrested. Right. Verse 17. Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had bound him and put him in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. You notice the footnote there in the NIV, greatly puzzled. It says he did many things. I don't know how far I'm going to get tonight. This sermon divides into two. It might be that I can only do the first half of it. I don't mind if you don't. You can always try and complete it another time. I don't know how this is going to go. We'll see. It divides naturally into two. There are two principal characters in this text. There's Herod, and there's John. And I want to look at both. I want to look at John in this light. I said there's a lot of preaching about. Now I'm going to correct myself. I'm not sure there's all so much preaching as it seems. I want to look at John and ask this question. What made him such a great preacher? Because I believe he was a great preacher. And then, of course, I want to look at Herod, because he is the listener. He is the hearer of the sermon. So we have the preacher, and we have the congregation here. Herod, the congregation, and John, the preacher. Now, if Andy remembers the title I'm going to give to this sermon, it will spoil it for him, but it may not spoil it for you. I don't give titles to sermons, do I? But I've got one on this occasion. And here is my title. The Man Who Liked to Hear the Greatest of Preachers. I'm not sure John was the greatest, but he's pretty high up in the list, I think. So I'll say that. The Man Who Liked to Hear, who liked to listen. It says so. He liked to listen to him. He liked to hear the greatest of preachers. That's a good title. It's not snappy. I know you should make titles which are punchy, but it's not pretty. But I haven't quite finished it. The man who liked to hear the greatest of preachers and yet was damned. The circumstances are these. John, in course of his preaching, and I'll deal with this in a moment or two, had tackled Herod head on. I'll deal with this in a minute, but John is not one of these preachers like me who deals so much in generalities. He had come straight to Herod, and he had laid it on the line for Herod. Herod, well, look at him. Herod didn't like it, but his wife, Herodias, hated it. And she hated it because John had said to Herod that what you're doing is wrong, sinful. And Herodias wanted to kill John. And she got her way in the end. So that's the background of this story, to this text. And John, therefore, I'm going to take as an example to us of what we desperately need in our land. Men of the caliber of John Baptist. I know of no other hope. I do not expect to find the fullness of the gospel in John, because John was living in a time just before the establishment of the new covenant. And so I wouldn't expect him to be the clearest preacher on the full extent of the gospel. I would have to go, I think, to Paul for that, after Pentecost. But having laid down that caveat, that little limitation, if you like, in every other respect, John, it seems to me, stands out as one of the great preachers of all time. And I read those chapters to you, and this is probably about as far as I'll get tonight. So I'll have to come back to this text as far as it deals with Herod. But John is in this text too. And John, it says, Herod likes to hear John. So what did Herod hear from John? What kind of things did John do, and how did he do it? That's, after all, what preaching is about. John is a preacher. What did he do? How did he do it? What did he say? Well, we're left in no doubt. I read to you Matthew 3. There's other places we could read, but I read Matthew 3 and John 1 and John 3 and so on. Now, what do we get from those passages about John as a great preacher? What do we need when we pray for God to bless the preaching this next Sunday? What do we want when we ask for God to raise up preachers? Well, what do I want? Well, I'm trying to show you from this passage. I'm trying to show you from this man, John. One thing I see about John is that he is a popular preacher, a preacher who can gather a crowd. Now, is that not true? They flock to him, it says, in their droves to hear him preach. God so blessed this man and so equipped this man that he had something about him that would gather a congregation to hear the preaching that he would give them. Now, I failed in that. So I'm not putting myself over as a great preacher. But we need men gifted by God, they can so preach, and people just can't walk by and drift on and not be interested. In some way or another, these men have some talent or gift or ability that they can so lift up their voice and people have to hear them. We need men who can gather a crowd. People tell me not to worry about numbers. Well, it's all very well when you've got numbers, you don't worry about them. But we can't do any good to empty pews. We can only do good to men and women. And John, whatever the talent was, whatever the gift was, it's only by the Spirit of God, I believe, he had some ability that when he said he was going to preach, the crowds flocked to him. This happened in our land. I mean, you know these stories as well as I do. There's a chubby little man, a porky little man, got a squint, he's riddled with asthma, he's a Church of England minister, not very likely, is it? An Oxford man, intelligent, qualified, highly qualified. And there's some people here who can't read and write, colliers, coal miners. They don't go to church, they got no clothes to go to church. They never wash. So this podgy man says, next Friday, he says, I'll be here at 5 o'clock in the morning to preach. And they come out of their hovels to stand there and hear this podgy little man with a squint and riddled with asthma talk. But when George Whitfield talked, it says that the tears flowed down their faces, so the coal was washed away and the gutters came in their cheeks. I lived in that area in Kingswood in Bristol. I was born there, lived there, well, I was born in a hospital, but I lived there, brought up there. My early days were lived in that very area. And 200 years after George Whitfield, the effect of it was still there. It was dying out by now, but it was there in the 50s still. At Rose Green, I used to, my school playing field was at Rose Green. He stood on a table in the snow and preached to 20,000. No microphone, no central heating. A Church of England, podgy, squinty man, and yet somehow he had a talent and a gift to make people come and hear him. We need that, my friend. We need a popular preacher. Popular preachers. But when he got preaching, he chose the most unlikely places. He chose a howling wilderness. He did nothing to make it comfortable for his hearers. He offered no bribes. I can see the notice now, not literally. I can see the notice now outside many churches. If you come in here, our preacher, with every person who comes in, we give you a free ice cream cornet. I can see it. Yes, you laugh, but it's true. Come here and you will get this. We can offer you the best meals. We can offer you the best seats and everything. Oh, wonderful stuff, you see. John Baptist just kicks his feet through all that. He offers nothing but his own strange death, the dress and diet, but he just stands to preach. Today we found all sorts of gimmicks to attract congregations. And precious little effect is having, in my opinion. It's up to you, you may disagree, but precious little effect. I say a lot about, but it's not doing much good. When John the Baptist gets to work, they flock out to hear him, not because they're attracted by gimmicks, not bribes and this and that and the other. I don't know what it is attracting them, but somehow or another, by the Spirit of God, men are moved to come. All sorts, Sadducees, Pharisees, the lot, priests, the lot, they all come out to hear him. May God raise up some men like that who can do it. Not bribing people, but standing there to preach. And when he got going, his sermons were remarkable. He didn't come with the modern ways of making things nice and user-friendly. The most un-user-friendly preacher you could ever wish to hear was John Baptist. Read again those passages I read to you. Matthew 3. Vipers, he said. Woe comes you to come out. You'd think the people would never come. Did he not preach most personally to the people, even to Herod? Look at Herod. This is the man we're looking at. I want to get to the hearer, but I won't do it tonight probably. But what did John do to Herod? John said to him, what you're doing in this marriage with your brother's wife is wrong. Now that's going to make him popular, isn't it? He knows. He loses his life for it. But he has the man, he's the man who's got the courage to face his congregation and say to them, you are sinning. He does it in the wilderness. He does it with Herod. And all great preachers have done it. I haven't brought it with me, but I could quote Spurgeon. And he said, I'm going to be personal this morning. I'm not apologizing. I'm preaching. And he said it directly. I'm preaching at you, he said. I'm preaching at you this morning, he said. People think of Spurgeon, he's always a buffoon and a comedian and a joker. I'm preaching at you, he said. I am being personal. The modern Nathans preach like this. We are sinners. But when David comes before Nathan, he says to him, thou art the man. I remember years ago, when we were in a very tiny church, very small congregation, and I was preaching there. Somebody said to me, it must be pretty cosy down your place, preaching to a few. Well, that man had evidently never stood in a pulpit. To preach to 400 is easy. To preach to 4 is very difficult. To preach to 1 is well nigh impossible. John's got it. Oh, I rebuke myself by saying this. You do not know how I skid over things and get, I say it to my shame, John the Baptist was a preacher who went straight for the jugular. The axe, he says, is laid at the root of the trees. Speaking to them bluntly, and still they came. We want a lot of preaching about. We want men who will preach in that personal way. Who also, John was a preacher of sin, wasn't he? About sin. We're masters at euphemisms. Well, we're in a... I happened to read this the other day in a book. And Alistair Cook it was. Yeah, I bought a second-hand book, Alistair Cook's Speeches. And he hit his nail right on the head about the American president, starting with Nixon. Nixon confessed his sin, you know, at Watergate, in this way. What I did, he said, was inappropriate. And all the presidents have got the message. So when Clinton was having these affairs with Monica Lewinsky and all that, he came out and he said, my behavior was inappropriate.
It's not inappropriate.
It's sin. It's sin. Inappropriate. It's a blunder. I've gone too far. I've done all this kind of week. John says this is sin, he says. This is sin. This is offensive to God. We need preachers of that caliber. I'm not sure you could listen to John while you're doing the ironing. I think he'd make you stop. I can't get to Herod tonight, but one thing I'm going to say about Herod is this. It says he was puzzled. And I said the footnote is he did many things. And it's very difficult to know exactly what that little phrase means. But I think it means this at least. He squirmed. He shuffled in his seat. I wonder what this bloke's going to say next. I wonder who he's going for now. I wonder what he spotted in me now. See, John hadn't spotted anything. Some things he had spotted. He hadn't spotted everything, you know. In a mass of people like that, he couldn't know all their sins. It was God, the Spirit, that was working through him. Have you ever heard the testimony? I went to a service, and the man spoke, and he spoke, and he seemed to know me, all about me, as though somebody had told him all about me in the vestry. They hadn't said a word to him. He didn't know what he was saying. He was just preaching, but it was God's Spirit taking the word, taking it as an arrow. And John was that kind of preacher. Was he not a warning preacher? Did he not warn them of judgment? See, he wasn't one of these modern preachers who was a bit worried about whether there is a judgment or not. Fred quoted it. I saw it myself, actually. I don't know whether you did. There's a Dutch Reform minister I saw on the internet thing. And he was actually speaking on there, you know, and saying he doesn't know if he's in God, he doesn't know this, about judgment and all that, yeah. Just the sort of John he was. I'm not really sure yet, John says, I don't know. My friend, the axe is laid at the root of the trees, your generation of vipers, repent. He's a repentance preacher. Wonderful stuff. It says in my Bible too, that John had some other talent. He was prepared to engage in dialogue with his congregation. For they talked back to him, and he talked to them. And I find this most interesting. One of the sad things to me is, and I'll say it to you here, one of the sad things to me, that too many people let me just go on ranting on. Why don't we have more interchange? Why don't we have more response? John aroused it, and he was willing to face these questions and reason with men, and we somehow, I mean, I don't mean to be offensive, I'm not against pulpits as such, if you think pulpit means preaching, but I'd rather stand openly before you. In other words, I don't want to be 6 feet above contradiction. Do you see the point I'm making? We can isolate the preacher away from the people. John is right amongst them, pleading with them, arguing with them, dialoguing with them. It's a living experience when you listen to John. I've quoted it several times. He's prepared to use illustrations. Of course, as Spurgeon said, if all we do is give illustrations, we built a greenhouse. We can't live in greenhouses. We don't want just all windows. But we must have some windows in a sermon. And John is full of pithy illustrations, attracting his hearers and driving home his message. I would say about John, he's not afraid to tread on people's toes. I admire his courage, my friend. Having tried to do it myself, a bit of this preaching business, I know how easy it is to back off and hide away. But John comes out so courageously, even before it came. I wonder what the Queen's heard today. I don't know whether she's at Sandringham or Balmoral. I don't know where she is. I wonder what she's heard. I wonder what the preacher has said to her. I'm not judging the man. He has to answer for himself. What would I have said if she'd come in this morning? What would I have said? Would I have toned it down? Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. I hope I'd have the spirit of the Scottish preachers who preached to King James. He was sixth of Scotland. He was then the sixth of Scotland. He became the first of England. And they said to him, when we're in the pulpit, when we're preaching, and you're in the congregation, you're a mere man. Same as all of us. Of course, James didn't like that. Remember when he came into England, he said, no bishop, no king. He realized if they were going to bring him down to their level, he soon would be king. Of course, he would have made his kingdom if he'd listened to the gospel. I like John. He's a man who will grab his congregation, Herod, by the scruff of the neck and make him listen. You have to listen to John the Baptist. Again, old Spurgeon, it comes to me. Spurgeon said this, when I preach, he said, I want everybody's eye upon me. Even a blind man's. Even a blind man. And he had a trick, a knack. As you know, they had many orphans. They had an orphanage. And sometimes the little orphans would be sitting there, and of course, boys being what they are, a little boy would put out his hand to pull a little girl's pigtail. Spurgeon said, I always drop a story in for him to get his attention back. What a preacher. No wonder he was a great preacher. I've seen preachers who never look at me. They don't know whether I'm in the congregation or not. They don't know how I'm reacting. But John the Baptist, I don't think you could get away from his eyes. It was said of Azahel Netron, you may not know the name, he was a great American preacher. He said, when he looked at you, when he preached, you felt he was looking into your soul. Tremendous. This is what we need. This is what preaching is. I think today we've gotten too much into the lecturing mode. We like a description of the text. We want men to deal with us. The text is important. It's vital. Of course it is. I'm not getting to my text, am I? But I'm trying to get up to it. But the text is not the all-important thing. Don't misunderstand me. The text is vital. But when we finish, it's not that we've had a text expounded to us. It's that God has met us and done something to us. That we're not the same as when we came in. You see, I'm pleased in a way now I can say this to you. When I came in this evening, I was going to preach John the Baptist and Herod. But I'm happy that God has given me some thoughts that I can bring John the Baptist to you. Although it's a mangled sermon and top heavy and bottom heavy, whatever it is, all over the place. I care not. God may have some purpose. I may have said a word that is some blessing to you. It might not be a blessing to this lady or that man. No, but as long as a blessing to you, what else? What else if God has spoken to you? I don't know where. But before I close, and I won't be much longer, there's one thing I must tell you. The greatest of all things about a preacher. I like him to be popular, I like him to gather crowds and all the rest I've said. But one thing he must be able to do. What was it about John? Think of it, my friend. What was it about John's preaching above all that stands out? Well, I wouldn't mind you calling out, but I'll tell you the answer if you can't think of it. Look at the text again. Look at John's text. Look at Matthew's text again, and you'll see this. Whatever else he preached Christ. He preached Christ. He preached sin. He preached repentance. He preached judgment. He preached this and that and the other. But he preached Christ. And I don't mean he just said, oh, Jesus is a wonderful Savior. No. I said to you at the beginning, John's not got the complete revelation. So there are things in him which don't go the full hog. Don't go the whole hog. Don't go the full extent. I can't blame him. Christ hasn't died. I'm sorry. Christ hasn't died yet. The Spirit hasn't been poured out yet. He's this without that. Amazing. What would he be like after? I don't know. Well, I do know. He would be like Paul, who says, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Listen to John. What do you mean he preached Christ? Well, how about some of these texts? He must increase. Now, there's a good preaching of Christ, isn't it? A man who tells us that he wants to see Christ more glorious in our eyes. Wouldn't you like preachers like that?
every week lifted up Christ in such a way that you felt drawn after him. Yes, I want him to increase too. Oh, that my soul could love him more. Yes? Teach me what it meaneth. All about Christ. Now none but Christ can satisfy. Make me feel that he must increase. I must decrease. How about this? Does he not preach the regenerating power of Christ? What do you mean? He will baptize you with the Spirit. I'm baptizing you with water. I noticed it already, you know. I've written on this, but you know, I never noticed it until I read it just now. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Spirit. He makes a great play of it. Christ is coming and he will regenerate his people. Of course, that's the answer to it all, isn't it? You know why you're sitting here tonight, believing if you are. It's because Christ regenerated you by his Spirit. You're born again. That's a sovereign act of God. And John makes no bones about it. He will come and he will baptize you not with water, but with the Spirit. Look how he lifts up Christ there. How about this, though? Behold the Lamb of God. Hey. That's his great subject. Even at his own cost. For he knows, as he says it to his disciples, they're going to leave him. And he wants that, because he wants Christ to increase. This man will lift up the name of Christ. And more than that, he will lift up Christ as the Lamb of God. Now, of course, to these Jews, they knew exactly what he was talking about. That means the sacrifice for sin. Now, with his dim sight, before Christ had died, his dimness of sight, what a perception this man has. He can see in this man standing before him the fulfillment of the Old Testament and the fulfillment of the sacrifice. And he knows that this man is going to die for sinners and redeem them by his sacrifice. And he wants his hearers to feel conviction of sin, yes. He wants this marriage put right in heaven. He wants all that. But what does he want above all? He wants his people to follow Christ. I heard somebody last week, I think it was. I've heard somebody recently say this. Yes, I remember now. That some Americans came to London in the 1800s. And in the morning they went to hear Joseph Parker, who was supposed to be a great preacher. And they came out, and as they conversed, it was overheard them saying this: what a great sermon. What a great sermon. In the evening, they decided to go and hear Spurgeon. And when they came out, this is what they said: what a great Savior. What a great Savior. That's John for you. He preached great sermons. I'm not sure he did, but he preached a great Savior. Spurgeon was preaching for his grandfather. He was a young man in Essex. Anniversary. His grandfather was an independent minister. And the train was late. And the service had started. And the grandfather was taking the service. And he started on his text. And the door opened and this young man came in, Spurgeon. "Come up, my boy, come up." "Carry on," he said. "You carry on." He said, "Well, what's your text?" He said, "Ephesians 2:8. "How far have you got?" said Spurgeon, young, to his old grandfather. He said, "I've done the first half." "Okay," he said. "Well, the first half of the text: for by grace are ye saved, through faith." The second half was: "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So Spurgeon's going away there, preaching away the second half of the sermon that his grandfather had preached the first half. And he felt a tug on his coat, because his grandfather was sitting in the pulpit with him. He pulled him out of the way and he stood up and he said, "Friends," he said, my grandson, he said, "can preach a better sermon than I can, can't he?" He said, "But he can't preach a better Savior, can he? He can't preach a better gospel." That's what you go home from John. That's a great sermon, yes, but it's a great Redeemer. We need Christ preached. My friend, I do not know in any congregation where I am what sorrows people are going home to, what burdens they carry. I hear of it all the time. I don't know what anxieties they have, what questions they have. How can I answer all these fears and doubts and questions? I cannot. I've got them myself. But I believe my task, as every preacher's task, is to so lift up Christ that if sinners will trust him, they will find their sins are all gone, their sorrows are carried away, all their hopes are revived, all their fears can go. I don't say it's perfection now, but one day it will be everlasting perfection. I know of no other hope for this nation but men who know how to preach sinners into a sense of their sin and then into a sense of the glorious Redeemer. John was of that ilk. Well, that's the first half. What did Herod do with it? Have a think about it. He squirmed and he liked it. But remember, my friend, liking it is one thing. Talking about it, Herod could talk about it. Herod will buy the MP3. He'll play it. Oh, wonderful stuff. But my friend, remember my title. The man who liked to hear the great preacher. And yet did not believe. See, the last hymn won't fit what I've preached. The last hymn is going to fit what I would have preached. Herod heard the voice of Jesus, but he did not come. Now we're going to sing a hymn, I heard the voice, and I did come. Now, this hymn doesn't fit this sermon, it'll fit the next times, but we'll sing it all the same. So can we sing our last hymn, I heard the voice of Jesus say.